Let's talk about the Middle East again, because there are, as you probably saw, there was a 72-hour ceasefire with Hamas and Israel. Immediately after the ceasefire was over, Hamas began launching rockets back into Israel. Israel has responded, of course, as they should. Again, as you hear the stories of all the devastation and the homeless and all the people that have been killed and everything, you have to ask the question, after a 72-hour ceasefire, why was it Hamas that fired the first salvo? If they're really concerned about the well-being of their people, why were they the first ones to start it up again? And they have said, we're going to continue this until Israel lifts the blockade, all these other demands. Israel says, we're not going to negotiate while they're firing rockets at us, and they shouldn't. So all through this, take that. And then the Islamic State, the United States has begun bombing routines in Iraq again, to help stem the flow of the Islamic State. And what's interesting is, you remember, it says that we bombed them and took out some of their artillery positions. You know, in all probability, that was our artillery. We gave to the Iraqi army to hopefully support them and get them trained and all of that stuff. And the first sign of trouble, they ran like cowards and left it all behind. And Islamic State probably picked up our Abrams tanks and artillery, everything. That's what we probably bombed. Just drives you crazy. Along these lines, I want you to see, I believe what we're seeing is the true face of Islam with all of this. And it's hard to say these things, but all these folks are doing, ISIS, Hamas, Boko Haram, Al-Shabaab, Al-Qaeda, all of these groups that are labeled as really radical, they are devout. That's all there is to it. They are following what the Quran teaches. Whenever you see that ISIS has been beheading people, raping the women, the Quran tells Muslims to do that. They are following the teachings of Muhammad. They are following the deeds of Muhammad. Within the first 100 years of Islam's existence, it traveled thousands of miles all the way out to Spain and all the way to the east to India, and it was done by the sword. They are doing the exact same thing now that Islam was doing in the first century that they were in existence, from 630 to 730, 750 AD. They were giving the people the exact same offer. Convert to Islam or die, or if you want to stay here, you're going to pay the jizya tax. That's the exact same thing that ISIS, the Islamic State, is offering right now. It is out of the Quran and the Hadith. They're just following what their founder teaches. And it's interesting whenever we talk as a Christian church saying how important it is to learn what the first century church was like and try to emulate that. We're going back to our founder's roots. We're going back to apostolic times, those that were in contact with Jesus Christ. We're interested in finding out what Jesus was saying and what he was doing and teaching the apostles and how they began to form the first century church. What should it look like? Well, we hope peaceful, unity, graceful, all these things that Jesus embodied when he was here on earth. What is it that Islam is emulating whenever they say, we want to go back to the beginnings, the roots of our faith? Well, this is what you see carried out today. This is the true face of Islam. So, it's hard to say, but that's what it is. Whenever Hamas says that they want to obliterate the Jews, they mean it. They do not want Israel into existence. They don't want. They will never be happy with a piece of this land. They want it all, and they won't stop until they have it all. Duncan? There are a lot of Christian Kurds, yes? Yeah, there's All through Iraq, there's been a Christian presence, and a pretty good presence for, 2,000 years in this area. And now they're being driven out. And so this is just kind of normal routine operation. These groups are going back to the roots of Islam. And that's all there is to it. The Kurds, they are a tough group that they're the only ones that can give the Islamic State any power, any resistance. I'm sorry?
We didn't treat them right after the
first Gulf War. Yeah. The Kurds, probably, they're going to be tough enough to wind up with their own state, which is what they've wanted for several decades, so. Okay, we're going to pick up. There was a question that came up last week when we were talking about the resurrection, and we're going to be here for a couple more weeks on this series. From last week, we were talking about Jesus, all the way through the Gospels, makes these I am statements, and in these I am statements, he is describing who he is. I want to know who Jesus says he is, straight from his mouth. Whenever he says, I am, I want to see what he is saying whenever he says that. From last week, we've been looking at I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. So last week, we were looking at the resurrection. I am the resurrection. What does that mean when Jesus himself says, I am the resurrection? There was Jewish teaching long before Christ about a resurrection. In Daniel 12, it talks about people who are asleep and are awakened. And in Job, there's indications of a resurrection. Isaiah, indications of a resurrection. So by the time we get to the time of Christ, we see Mary and Martha. Martha saying, I know that my brother Lazarus is going to be resurrected in the last days. So she knows already about the Jewish teaching of the resurrection. And also the apostles in Acts and other places, they talk about the Jewish belief in the resurrection. So the resurrection was nothing new that Christianity brought into the world. That some people say, oh, y'all made that up. No, it was a long time before Christ even came here that there was this teaching about the resurrection. Paul, talking to the Romans, said that our identification with Jesus Christ means that we are identified in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. If we died with Christ, we also will live with Christ if we believe in what he has done for us. 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter is talking about the resurrection and how incredible it is. And his statement is, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then you won't be either. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, he says, our preaching is a lie. Your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So the foundation of Christianity hinges on the resurrection of Christ. Without his resurrection, nothing else about Christianity is true. So he says, our preaching is useless, your faith is useless, we are false witnesses because we've been blaspheming God. Your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, and we are to be pitied more than all men if Christ was not raised. Now, one of the questions that came up, we talked about the Jewish teaching of the resurrection. Well, the Sadducees, one of the aristocratic groups, the Jewish leaders, didn't believe in the resurrection. And somebody came up and asked afterwards, why did they miss those verses out of Daniel that was so plain about a resurrection? Well, the Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And so they probably pushed aside all the other verses out of Isaiah and Job and Daniel, and so they wouldn't have believed those anyway. So there were groups, small groups, that didn't believe in a general resurrection. And that's why that they wouldn't have done that. So today, we're going to look at I am the life. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, what is he talking about? Now, we said before that a resurrection is going to occur. So turn back to Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel 12. Back to Daniel 12:1. Let's read this again. So about 500 years before Christ, Daniel is writing. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, he's talking to Israel, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, and we see that as the book of life that's mentioned in the New Testament also, everyone whose name is found written there will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's going to be a resurrection, but at the time of the resurrection, there's going to be a separation also. All right? So there's a resurrection and there's a separation. Jesus talks about this same thing. Turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and from verse 31 to 46, he's talking about this separation of the sheep and the goats. There's a lesson that we did a few years ago about the sheep and the goats and the separation that's going to occur. If you want to go back and go on the website and listen to that, that'll be in depth. But he also says there's a separation going to be occurring at some point in time. And when that happens, he says in verse 46, then they will go to away to eternal punishment. So he's talking about the goats, the people who did not treat their brothers like they would Jesus, but the righteous to eternal life. Well, that's exactly what Daniel said. Daniel said some are going to everlasting life, some are going to everlasting contempt. So there's a resurrection, and there's a separation. Revelation 20 talks about a resurrection, some to eternal life, and some will be judged and cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Okay, so that separation is going to occur. How can we be sure which group we're going to be in? The separation that leads to life or the one that leads to death? That's the question. So when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, what are we saying? What is he saying when he makes that claim? Now, if you look at all of the other faiths of the world, all of the other religions of the world, they've got differing views of what happens when a person leaves this earth. And they all found, you know, there's just a few beliefs in what happens afterwards. All right? Some believe that when we die, nothing happens. Death is the end. There is nothingness. There is no existence. There is no consciousness afterwards. You die. Everything is black. It's over. Okay? So that's a big teaching. Some believe in reincarnation in different ways. Some believe that we are reincarnated as a human and we continue to come around and hopefully improve our lives each time, you know, we come back around. That just doesn't give me a whole lot of hope, because it's going to take an eternity for me to get it right. And you know, what's really depressing is you keep coming around again and again. That means, you know, that I might have to sit through three more Amway presentations, and I just don't think I can do that. There's some really depressing things. Some people believe that, yes, there is a heaven and hell, but it's not necessarily everlasting. Now then, Islam teaches that Allah says that he sends people to hell or heaven, but it's up to him whether he keeps you there or not. So there are indications in the Quran that he can kick you out of heaven or he can release you from hell. So it's not everlasting. It's not eternal. The Bible says that heaven and hell are eternal. Some people believe that hell is temporary. You go to hell, pay for your sins, but then you can go on to heaven. Well, now, exactly how long does it take to pay for your sins? See, you got to ask those questions. How much punishment is due for what sins you committed? So you get into that measuring deal that just doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Some people believe that you are punished in hell, but when you have paid your dues, that you go to nothing. So you're not eternally punished. So you're punished for your sins, but it's not forever. You just pay what's due, then you go to nothing. It's called nihilism. N-I-H-I-L-I-S-M. Nihilism. You go to nothing. All right. Then there are the teachings that everybody somehow gets to heaven in the end. Everybody. That's universalism. Everybody gets to heaven in the end. You may have to stop over and pay your dues for a little while, but everybody's going to wind up in heaven in the end. The only problem is that's not what Jesus says. That's not what the Scripture says. It says there's going to be a separation, and some will have eternal life, but some will have eternal punishment. And when God and Jesus both say everlasting, I believe it's everlasting. And that's what, when you start looking at all the different faiths, Christianity is the only one that offers any hope or assurance of what happens when we leave this earth. That's, Christianity is the only one. And it's consistent with all the Scripture in their promises. So as we've shown from Scripture, God is eternal and infinite. If Jesus is God, then he makes those same claims. Being God, he is eternal and infinite. So if you're in the presence of Christ, then how long is that going to last? If you're in the presence of an infinite being, eternal being, and he's promised you that you will have everlasting life, how long is that going to last? It has to be for the rest of eternity. You understand how that pieces together, okay? When Jesus told the thief on the cross, surely today you'll be with me in paradise, was he lying? Was he just trying to make the guy feel good? I mean, you're about to die, buddy. I'm sorry. Maybe this will make you feel better. No. He was telling him what his eternity was going to do in just a few hours. Because he knew that thief was going to die, and he was telling him how this was going to be in just a few hours. Surely today you will be with me in paradise. When Paul says absent from the body, present with Christ, does this allow for the Catholic teaching of purgatory? See, it just doesn't make sense. Does this allow for a period of punishment before you're purified and then go into heaven to be with Jesus? No, Jesus says, surely today you'll be with me in paradise. Paul says, absent from the body, present with Christ. He doesn't say absent in the body and after a time period, after you do good and pay your dues, then you'll be present with Christ. That's just not how it says. Here's what Jesus says. John 3:15. John 3:15. He says, everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you won't perish, but that you will have eternal life. John 5:24. See if he's consistent here. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Eternal life, and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. He has crossed over from death to life. John 6:40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You'll have eternal life, but I promise on that last day I will raise you up. And Paul says, and that's going to be a brand new body. John 17, Jesus prays to God, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life. Here's the definition. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. If you know God, you know Jesus, you have eternal life. That's the foundation of it. And then Paul says in Romans 6:23, because the writers of the New Testament just keep going with this exact same teaching, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you have your choices. If you want to continue to live in sin, then the only outcome of that is death. And it'll be eternal. However, there's a gift to be had that God has given us through His Son Jesus Christ. If you believe in Him, then the other choice is eternal life. Now, which one would you rather have? Isn't that amazing? It's just that simple. If you cannot pay the price for your sin, then you will be resurrected to eternal punishment. Yes, ma'am. The ones, and whenever that's in Thessalonians, talking about the people who are asleep in Christ. The people's bodies, and they're talking about the resurrected bodies. They will rise first, the dead in Christ. Those who are believers, who died on this earth, their bodies will rise first. Now then the question comes up, well, I thought we were immediately in the presence of Christ. And I believe that our souls are knowingly in the presence of Christ immediately. The bodies that are promised on the last day for the resurrection, whenever He gives us new bodies, that's what He's talking about. Those will be first. Okay? So the difference between the soul and the upcoming body. Okay? Does that answer your question? Okay. I believe that Scripture says that the moment that we leave this earth, we are, if you're a believer, you are knowingly in the presence of Christ. Absent from the body, present with Christ. Today, you will be with me in paradise. I believe the soul knowingly is in the presence of Christ the moment we close our eyes. So then it's just a body that goes up there. The body is waiting later for the resurrection. Well, that's the fun part of it. What are we going to do with these new incredible bodies for eternity? And I think that the description of Jesus after His resurrection is a whole lot like what it's going to be like. And man, that's going to be incredible. So, okay. So, the gift of God is eternal life. Titus 1, Timothy, Titus. If you get to Hebrews, back up. Timothy, Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at His appointed season, He brought His word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. The faith and knowledge that rests in the hope of the eternal life, which God has promised, and God cannot lie, so it has to be true. And when did God promise this? Did God say, you know what, I've tried everything I know. The Old Testament stuff just didn't work. I tried the law, I tried sacrifices, I tried rituals. I guess I'm going to try this sacrifice thing, this crucifixion. I guess I'll try that. See if it works this time. It says that God promised before the beginning of time. That was God's plan, the crucifixion of His Son for eternal life before time began. It's not something that He just tried. God, who does not lie, who is infinite and eternal, saw this before the beginning of time. God said this. Then 1 John 5:18, all the way toward the back. 1 John 5:18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Do you think he's important? Kind of important, saying, here's the things that we know. We may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his son, Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus says, I am the life. John says, he is true God and the life. He is the one who gives us eternal life. So all this builds this tremendous case for this question of, when does my eternity begin? When does my eternal life begin? Because most of us, we tend to think that I'm going to live on this earth for 60, 70, 80 years, whatever it is. I'm going to die. And if I'm a believer, then my eternity begins. My eternity begins then. And that's a really bad fallacy. Because we tend to forget that this time on earth is part of our eternity. And that's how precious, that's how valuable it is. That's why I say that what I do right now affects my eternity. If I have eternal life in Jesus Christ, what I do right now is important. What I do right now affects my eternity. And even if it's my appreciation of eternity, don't I want to know Jesus better? So whenever I get with him, I'm already familiar with him. He's already someone I know dearly. So our eternity begins now. John 5:24. Go back to John 5:24. I'll show you. He says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So if you hear my word and believes God who sent me, then you have eternal life. You will not be condemned. You have crossed over. Now look at the tenses of those. When does he say you have eternal life? He doesn't say you will have eternal life. He says what? He has eternal life. Present. Says you will not be condemned. What tense is that? Future. Judgment time. You will not be condemned. Because you've already got eternal life because you know Jesus Christ. Whenever it gets that time for judgment, everyone's going to be judged. You will not be condemned because you know Jesus Christ. And then finally, when has he crossed over from death to life? He already has. You have eternal life, and you've already crossed over from death to life. It's already done. So when does my eternity begin? He says, you believe in me, you have eternal life. Your eternity's already begun the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. The reason for that is Jesus says, I am the life. If you believe in my finished work on the cross, I have given you eternal life. The moment you believe, you have eternal life. You will not be condemned in the future because you've already crossed over from death to life. Now then, this just gets even better. John 8:51. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will what? Now how does that work? He will never see death. Hebrews 2:9, turn over to Hebrews. You realize what this means. If you have eternal life the moment that you believe, then you have to ask the question, when would you see death? Why would that enter in? And so Hebrews 2:9 says, well, here's the reason. It said, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Okay, you remember the wages of sin is death? That's just God's law. That's what happens when you act anti-God. The wages of that is death, because God cannot allow sin in his presence. He has to practice his almighty justice and take action against sin. So the wages of sin is death. So when Jesus was on the cross and all sin, he became sin for us. The death sentence was passed on him. And he, the perfect, holy God on earth, the only perfect, sinless man, was crucified. He died and paid that penalty. If you don't believe that, then you still have to pay the penalty. But if he sacrificed and paid the penalty for you, then the question is, when will you see death? Revelation 20 says that at the judgment there's a second death, and it lasts for eternity. And it talks about those who are judged that see the second death are the ones that are going to be judged according to their works. And there will not be anybody who can get into heaven by their own works. Therefore, if you're judged according to your works at the judgment day, the only outcome is death, and it will be eternal death, eternal punishment. That's the only option. However, if you know somebody that has paid that penalty for you, and he has died so that you don't have to taste death, so Jesus has done something for you, that if you believe in that, you won't see the same thing that he did. Jesus tasted death so you don't have to taste death. And that's what goes back to what I was saying. This tells me, I believe that when we close our eyes here on earth, we open them immediately in the presence of Christ. We do not taste death. We may, since we're here on this earth and we're bound in time and physical space, we may see a body that we say, he died. If you're a believer in Christ, you won't see that death. Why would you say, I have eternal life in Jesus Christ, but oh, I've got to pause for a little while I die? See, it doesn't make sense. You either have eternal life or you don't. And so I believe when we close our eyes here on this earth, if we're a believer, we immediately open them in the presence of Christ. The body, that's going to catch up with us later, in the twinkling of an eye. Because once we're passed into eternity, the bodies show up just like that. Once we're outside of time, things are amazing. So God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was cut off from the land of the living, Jesus was. God caused him to suffer. God crushed him and bruised him. God pierced him for my transgressions. Jesus was crushed for my iniquities. His punishment brought me peace, and by his wounds I am healed. And if you believe that, you already have eternal life. You will not taste death because Jesus has already tasted it for you. When Jesus says, I am the life, that's what he's talking about. You believe in me, you already have eternal life. It has already begun. You are living out your eternity right now. So that's what's so amazing. Whenever he makes this claim, what does it mean? That's the beauty of it. So now then, for next week, the last lesson, we're going to have to look at the last part of the verse. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Is it true that no one comes to the Father except through the Son? And after all these lessons, you better say, yeah, it's got to be. Because if you haven't been listening, so that's what we'll do next week to finish up this series. I appreciate y'all being here. It's always so much fun to come into this group and be a part of it and just learn and get closer to God together. So is there anything else? Let's have a prayer. Our most wonderful God, we thank you so much because you created all life. You sustain all life. And you give us eternal life through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that gift. It is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond anything that we could have imagined. But yet you came to earth, God. You came to live among us and sacrificed yourself because of your love for us. So, God, we thank you that the moment we believe that, that you are giving us eternal life, that we are already living out our life for you, help us to always keep that in our mind and knowing that our life here affects our eternity. We want to know you better. We want to get to know you closer so that when we step into eternity, you're already familiar. We thank you for this group, this class, and all that they do, sharing the gospel and giving funding to halfway across the world for things that you're working on. It is amazing to be a part of your kingdom. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.